Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as I said earlier, many of you were with us last week, and you know we focused on the topics of giving to the needy, praying, fasting, and treasuring. Very important topics, I believe, for people who are the disciples of Jesus Christ. If we claim to be that, then our lives should be different. That should show in what we say and in what we do. And not just on Sundays or not just at special times, but really 24/7, we should be different. Is that true? Well, sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. So when it's not, what do we need? We need confession and absolution. And that's what we focus on today and in the weeks ahead. To confess our sins is to say or admit they are true. To confess our sins is to be sad that we have done them. And to confess our sins is to desire to stop them. I believe those are three key components of confession. Again, we say it, we are sad about it, and we desire to stop it. What is absolution? Absolution is simply God's forgiveness, and God has called people like myself in order to pronounce His forgiveness upon people like you, but I need that forgiveness just as much as you do. So as I am doing my preparation, God is reminding me of His forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and in a sense, when I pronounce it upon you, I'm also pronouncing it upon myself, because again, I'm also a poor, miserable sinner in need of God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Well, today we focus on confession and absolution by taking a look at the words of confession and absolution from Divine Service 1. Now, we have a particular pattern here at Bethlehem that we follow. We have different worship services on different weeks of the month. And I don't know whether you even pick up on that pattern or not. Maybe you just come and you just do whatever we have and you don't even notice the pattern. But does anybody know what week of the month that we typically follow what is called Divine Service 1 in the newer hymnal? What week of the month? Now this is a really easy one. Now let me give you a hint here. We're talking about Divine Service 1. Okay, the first week in the month. Very good now. So you got the hint. Now next week will be a little bit more difficult though, because next week we're going to focus on Divine Service 3, but the answer is not the third week. So I'll give you some preparation there. You can think about that a little bit in advance. But today, though, we go to the words in Divine Service 1. You have them actually in your worship folder, so you can follow them. Well, you have them broken down in the sermon part, so you can either follow them there, or you can follow the actual confession and absolution, which we're going to go through right after this sermon. With Divine Service 1, we actually begin with two verses right out of Scripture. First of all, we have 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's how we begin that confession. In a sense, it's not really the confession yet. It's kind of some preliminary information that will help us in the confession. Thinking about those words, we have to go to the Bible and say that God's word of truth tells us that all have sinned. If you think about, you know, we've gone through what we call here at Bethlehem the ABC verses. And when you think about that passage, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, what letter would that be? Okay, very good. You picked right up on that. That's kind of like Divine Service 1. Okay, that would be letter A. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, that is true. God wants us to know that. We should not think otherwise. But some people do, though. I can think of one of our past members, just the kindest, nicest, older lady, just a Lutheran her entire life. And when I spoke with her when she was finally in her 90s, she basically told me that she didn't think she had ever sinned. And I was just like, well, how could that be? So, I mean, she was always, you know, she was in worship just all the time. But apparently she had just never quite thought about what she was hearing. So it was a great blessing that I was able to visit with her in her home for a number of months before God finally took her home to heaven. And I believe that God used that time to open her eyes to the reality of her sin and to assure her of God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But it's possible that can happen, though, to anybody. So God wants us to know that we are sinners. But if we would say that we have no sin, like the Bible verse says, we are deceiving ourselves. But I think we're communicating two things if we would say that. We would say, first of all, that we don't think we are sinners, even though the Bible says we are. Well, let's address that for just a moment. If we think one thing and the Bible says something else, which one should we go with? Yeah, we should go with the Bible. Okay. So, but we can have very powerful thoughts and powerful feelings, but no matter how powerful, we should always set them aside and go with the Bible. Well, also, too, if we say we have no sin, we are basically saying we do not know what God's word of truth is teaching. And if we don't know what it is teaching, then we don't know what we need in order that God can then work through that truth and actually set us free from that sin. So that's not a good way to begin. So these are preliminary things here. So when we begin our confession, we want to be completely honest and admit, yes, I am a sinner. This is something that I need to do, is go through confession and absolution, because I am a sinner. So then we go on to the next passage, and it follows right after 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Now we go to verse 9, and it has kind of the opposite. It has good news. The way those two tie together is that maybe we're kind of reluctant to admit before the Almighty God that we are sinners. So we're kind of wanting to hold back. We're kind of saying, hey, God, I'm not a sinner. I'm fine. Don't punish me. But that's not the way to go about it. Rather, to admit, yes, I have sinned, but now we have encouragement to confess as we go on to verse 9. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So yes, we are sinners, but God wants to forgive us. So it's okay then that we admit that we are sinners, because God is faithful, God is just, God will always do what he has promised, and God is going to forgive us. So now we have this encouragement to be able to be completely open, completely honest with God, so we can completely receive his forgiveness for every sin, so we can know we are completely washed clean, so we can know that we are holy in his sight. And then right after that, I end up saying, let us then confess our sins to God, our Father. So we are not only going to the Almighty God, we are going to God, our Father, and confessing our sins. Now, many of you here today are either fathers or mothers. But imagine, though, let's say your children are younger, and let's say one of them came to you and said, Mom, Dad, I've got something to share with you. It's not good, but I have to admit, I sinned in this way or in that way. I admit I did it. I'm sorry that I did it. Would you please forgive me? Wouldn't that be like a wonderful thing for your children to do that, to actually recognize that they had done wrong, to come to you knowing that you're not going to, you know, beat them up, if you will, but you're going to, like, thank them for coming. You're going to love them. You're going to forgive them. You're going to comfort them. Well, that's that parent-child relationship. So here we are now going to our Father in order to confess our sins. God is our Father. We think about what it says there in Romans chapter 8, and Jesus talks about where it says, Abba, Father. And people who know Aramaic better than I do say that that is basically a way in which Jesus was calling his Father in heaven, Daddy, if you will. In other words, it's just this very endearing way of thinking about his heavenly Father. I mean, God wants us to think that too. That's difficult because we can't see him, but we know he's a powerful God. We know he's a loving God when we look at the cross. And even in the Bible, it tells us in 1 John chapter 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. So knowing we are sinners, knowing that God is faithful to forgive us, knowing that God is our loving Heavenly Father, knowing all of those important things, now we are truly ready to go to Him and openly and honestly confess our sins. And then we say, "Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean." Well, God is merciful, so we acknowledge that. Most merciful God. God being merciful, that means He does not want to punish us. Rather, He wants to have mercy upon us. Mercy is when here we are as sinners, here is God, and we deserve for Him to pour out His wrath upon us, but when He is merciful, He holds that wrath back. He knows we deserve it, but He's being merciful. He is holding it back. And in fact, what He has done, He has released it upon His Son. So we go to Him asking for mercy, and we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. What do we mean by that, by nature? Well, we're thinking about how we have inherited sin. We think about last Sunday when we looked at Genesis chapter 3, and we think about how the woman and the man, they fell into sin, and then they passed that sin along generation after generation after generation. So we have inherited that original sin. What is the original sin? God said, don't eat from that tree in the middle of the garden. They ate from it. So that is the original sin, or the very first sin. So that sin became a part of who the man and the woman were. And then when they had children, that passed on to them. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1 that God made the man and the woman in His image. And then when you take a look, I believe it's in chapter 5, it says that Adam and Eve had another son. His name was Seth, and he was not made in God's image, but he was made in their image, in other words, in their sinful image. So now they're sinners, and now that sin passes on to him, and it passed all the way onto us as well. So we have, by nature, become sinners. We think of Romans 5, part of our, I think this was part of our text also on Sunday, where it says, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. So we have inherited the original sin, and then certainly all of us have heaped, boy, sin upon sin upon sin upon that original sin. And if you say that's not true, well, wait a minute, we have to go back to the Bible and say, who has sinned? All have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, not even one. So many passages that tell us we are sinners. And then we say in the confession, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done. When we say by what we have done, what have we done? We have sinned in thought, word, and deed. So those are the things we have done. We have also sinned by what we have not done. What does that mean? Well, first of all, how do we sin in our thoughts? We go back about a month ago, maybe 6 weeks ago, and we looked at Matthew chapter 5, and what did Jesus say? Everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So that's a way we can sin just by thinking. We can fall into sin. That can happen with a man toward a woman, or even with a woman toward a man. And I guess it could happen other ways as well. But it's easy to sin in our thoughts. What about with our words? In Ephesians 5, Paul told people who are Christians how they should be functioning. He said, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. So we are not to be like the rest of the world. We are not to be speaking in ways that are not honoring to God. So we can find ourselves speaking. I don't know if I've really said, I don't say too many words that I shouldn't say. But I know one problem I have is I say too many words. And like the Bible says, though, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. So sometimes you get like talking and talking and talking, and before you know it, you're saying things you really shouldn't be saying. So that's something I need to be careful about. Maybe you do too. And then how do we sin with our deeds? Well, go back to the Ten Commandments. We sin in our deeds by dishonoring our parents, by murdering, by committing adultery, by coveting, by all these different things that God says, do not do them. And sometimes we do fall into them. Now, you might say, well, I haven't murdered, I haven't committed adultery. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5, and you'll probably have to admit, oh, I didn't know that was included in the commandment. I guess I have broken those too. So we have done all kinds of things that we should not do. And then the other sin we don't think so much about would be the sins that we call of omission, or things that we leave undone. The key passage on that is in James chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, he is sinning. So some people, they don't know the right thing to do, so they don't know it, they don't do it. It doesn't seem that there's going to be, in a sense, a responsibility, you know, held against them that, hey, you should have done it. They didn't know. But how many of us so maybe see someone in need and choose not to help them? So we left that undone. Or we hear of someone who is probably dead in his sins and we choose not to share God's word by which he could give them life. And there's all kinds of things in life that we leave undone. So those are also sins that when we go to God with confession, we are saying, God, I've done a lot of things I shouldn't have done, and I've also left undone a lot of things that I should have done. So for all those different things, God, I'm asking you to forgive me. That's part of what we're saying. And then we go on and say, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. What are we supposed to do? Jesus told us the two greatest commandments. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Can anyone truly, honestly do that? We can't. Should that always be our goal? By all means. Have we all fallen short of it? Certainly we have. And then he told us the second greatest commandment. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have to think about that. What does that mean to love our neighbor as we love ourselves? Well, the way we love ourselves is we eat when we are hungry, and we put on extra clothes when we are cold, and we come to church so we can hear the word of God and receive God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. In other words, we're taking care of our body and our soul by taking action in various ways. The way we love our neighbor as ourself is when we see our neighbor hungry, we are to feed him. When we see him naked, we are to clothe him. When we see him without salvation, we are to offer him the word of God. I mean, these are ways in which we love our neighbor as ourselves. Have we done those things sometimes? I think we have. Praise God for that. Have we oftentimes probably not done them when we should have? Probably so too. So we certainly have things that we need God's forgiveness for. And then we say, we justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. Well, thinking about the present punishment, again, I go back to last Sunday with the section out of Genesis chapter 3, and we saw God, first of all, address the serpent, and then the woman, and then the man, and he told them of their punishments. And with the woman, he said, you shall have increased pain in childbirth. And to the man, he said, it's going to be difficult to work the ground. We could think of other things, too. We could think of illness, broken relationships, pain, death. These are all temporary consequences of our sin. So when all these things happen, like if we're in a lot of pain or if life is really difficult, we really shouldn't say, God, why me? We should know why. We should know this has all come upon us because of sin. Now, when I say that, though, you have to keep in mind that sometimes we suffer just because we live in a sinful world. In other words, let's say we're suffering in a certain way, but it's really of no direct fault of ours. We are suffering simply because we live in a sinful world. Other times, people are suffering because they committed particular sins, and now they are reaping direct consequences of those sins. Like with the gentleman I talked to a few weeks ago, you know, he admitted to me that he was basically an alcoholic for, I don't know, like 10 to 20 years, and now he's on the list to have a liver transplant because, you know, he's ruined his body after all that time. So that would be a direct consequence, if you will. So when we think about it, we do deserve God's punishment in this life, you know, for various reasons, sin in general and even our own sins. But then also, too, we are saying to God that we justly deserve eternal punishment. That's a hard one, I think, because, I mean, I admit I have sinned. Boy, God, I admit that you should just let me suffer in this way or that way in this life because I did, you know, certain things I shouldn't have done. But, boy, eternal punishment, that's beyond our comprehension. God, I don't think I'm that bad, am I? But yet, what is the Bible saying, though? The Bible is saying that eternal punishment is a reality. So if the Bible says it, then even though I don't think I deserve it, if the Bible says it, then I should understand that I do deserve it. And that should cause me to rejoice even more than in Jesus Christ, knowing that I deserve something horrible beyond my comprehension. And yet through Jesus Christ, God has spared me from that. God has taken that away. I mean, what has Jesus done? When we think about Jesus suffering for us, his suffering was not for our temporary punishment. We are being punished here for different things as we live our lives. Life is hard in a lot of ways. But what Jesus took is our eternal punishment. You can take a person, for example, who is a mass murderer, who has done just horrible, horrible things, and, you know, he's suffering because he's in prison. He's suffering because he's going to be put to death for what he did. But if God would somehow get a hold of him by his Spirit through his Word and unite him to Jesus Christ, as soon as he dies, right at that moment, his suffering is completely over. Because in Jesus Christ, who took his eternal punishment, now there is no suffering beyond this life. Even though he's a mass murderer, he gets to go on to paradise. It might not seem fair, but that's what Jesus has done. For the person with the least amount of sin, hey, Jesus has taken that person's eternal punishment. For the person with the greatest amount of sin, Jesus has taken his too. That's why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. When it comes to eternal punishment, I referenced one passage there in your bulletin in Matthew 25, and that's where we have that great judgment day scene with the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And Jesus says to them, he says these, and when he says these, he's referring to these people who have rejected him as Savior. He says these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous, in other words, those who have received me as Savior, will go to eternal life. So Jesus is saying there are only two places, eternal punishment and eternal life. So those who have rejected Jesus, he has no choice but to send them on to eternal punishment. To those who have received him as Savior, they are blessed now and forever, and they get to go to be with God forever in the most wonderful situation. God wants us to know we deserve the worst. We are sinners just like the devil, but yet God has spared us in his Son. So he is our ticket to heaven. He is the only way. And then we say, now we're saying to God the reason why he should be merciful to us. We say, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. So even though we deserve the punishment, we are saying, God, we are asking you to hold that punishment back. And rather, because of the finished work of your Son, because he lived in our place, because he died for our sins, because he took our eternal punishment, on that basis, we are asking you to please forgive our sins. And then we say, Forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. What are we saying there? We are asking God to take away our sins. We are asking God to put us back on the path of seeking and doing his will. We are asking God to so work in our lives and empower us by the Holy Spirit and guide us by his word that now again we will live unto his glory in all our ways. And then finally we come to the absolution. Just a couple words about the absolution today. We'll look at it in more detail in the weeks ahead, because each week we'll be talking a little bit about the absolution. But we say, though, Almighty God, I say to you, Almighty God in his mercy has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. Now, when you think about the confession that you have made, well, you have made a huge, huge request. When you think about the reality that you deserve eternal punishment, and you are saying, God, take away that eternal punishment, wash me completely clean of all my sins, and take me home to paradise. You are making a huge request, but who are you making that request of? You are making that request of the Almighty God. So even though your request is huge, God has the power to be able to grant it. That is good news. And I'm reminding you that God is going to do what you have asked for the sake of his Son, who has done everything for our salvation. And then I say to you, as a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say to his disciples after he rose from the dead and appeared to them in that locked room? He said to them in John 20, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. So Jesus was authorizing his disciples to be able to speak his forgiveness upon people who are repentant believers. So we probably get into that more in the future, being a repentant believer. But a repentant believer would be someone who says that he is a sinner, someone who is sad for what he has done, someone who has a true desire to stop the sin he is living in, someone who is looking to Jesus Christ for his forgiveness. So to repentant believers, God has authorized me to pronounce his forgiveness upon them. That forgiveness comes to me. I need it, and I'm able to pronounce that forgiveness to you, and I'm glad to do it. So in a sense, that's what the absolution is. One final thought here before we conclude. In the Lutheran Basics course that we teach here at Bethlehem, when we talk about absolution, I have one little picture in there. There's different little pictures, clip art symbols in Lutheran Basics. But right at this situation, though, we have a picture of a hand extended with a baseball glove on it. And I'm not sure if there's a ball in the glove or not. But that kind of an idea is pertinent, though, because when I say, you know, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that forgiveness is going out basically to everyone who's wearing a baseball glove. So did you bring your gloves today? Maybe not. Okay, it's not quite opening day yet. But who's interested in the Indians anyway? Are they going to be any good ever? You know, okay, Merriam is. Well, I kind of in the back of my mind hope they do good, but I've kind of lost interest. I need some kind of a spark here to get me interested in them again. But anyway, though, the idea would be that if a ball is coming to you really fast, you probably have no chance of catching it without a baseball mitt. It's going to go right through your hands. You're just not going to be able to do it. Well, when the forgiveness is thrown out there to everyone, realistically, only the repentant believers actually have on the baseball glove. The other people don't have it because basically they're not acknowledging their sins, or they're not sorry for their sins, or they're not wanting to stop committing their sins, or they don't understand who Jesus is or what he has done, and they've kind of gone through the motions, they've said the words, the forgiveness is thrown out there, and they just don't end up getting it. So God wants everyone to truly, truly receive it. Well, with that thought in mind, we're going to go on now and actually go through the confession and absolution. And as we do so, let us confess our sins with sincerity and let us know beyond all doubt that in Jesus Christ, we truly are forgiven. And all God's people said, Amen.